the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One of the most important things that the church needs to do is get the salt out of the salt shaker. Now, if you don't know what that's talking about, we'll do that in just a minute and share with you. But as long as salt is in the salt shaker, it's not going to do any good. But we're going to talk about that. This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you on Exploring the Word, where, as we say, we take the scriptures and we read them, we talk about them, hopefully help train others to be able to discern from scriptures and be able to know God's will for their lives. Well, again, thank you for listening. Alex, we're in some of the greatest passages. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is true, but some passages, some scriptures are just beyond description of how great they are and how wonderful they are and how they affect our lives. I think we're in the middle of those in Matthew chapter 5.
Amen. Amen. It's great to be with you, Bert, and it's great to have everybody listening. And we are in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up at about verse 13. And, you know, I love to talk about books that have made a big impression on my life. And one of the books that just is in what I call the Book Title Hall of Fame, a book I got when I was a very young believer, Bert, very new in the faith, Rebecca Manley Pippert. And I interviewed her a couple of years ago on the weekend show that I do for AFA. Here's the title, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World.
Amen.
And it's a, do you recall that book?
I do. That's the reason I opened up with that, because that just touched thousands of lives in churches.
Well, it really did, and I interviewed her, and she wrote that book probably 40 years ago, and it's been through millions of copies, and it's a book on personal evangelism, but the title really says it all, Out of the Salt Shaker. And I'm reminded also of a quote by Vance Havner. Now, folks, if you're new to Exploring the Word, Bert and I, we have kind of an unofficial, we frequently quote Vance Havner. He was a great evangelist. We frequently quote Adrian Rogers. Just, you know, if there was a Mount Rushmore of preachers, these two would be on it. But Vance Havner said, we are supposed to be fishers of men, not just keepers of the aquarium. Now, think about that, about being, as verse 13, Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. And salt is to be used. It's not just to be kept in a container. And he says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, Bert, that verse, Matthew 5:13, there is salt in the ground. There's sodium. You know, it's an element, but it's extracted, and salt is refined and used for a lot of things, and not the least of which is, you know, its application for food and everything. But if it's just diluted and no good anymore, it's thrown back out and goes where it came from, back into the earth. And Jesus says that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are, well, Jesus is the light of the world, the Savior. But we who have found Christ, we are to be His ambassadors. We're to be salt and light. Bert, no doubt many people have heard, you know, preaching on how salt makes you thirsty, light can show the way. This is just beautiful, beautiful truth, but teaching and preaching the Lord has just handed to us easily, isn't it?
It really is, and notice what it follows. It follows the Beatitudes. In other words, these Beatitudes set, I'm going to use some words, and you may be too strong or too weak, set a standard for the kingdom living, okay? Kingdom living. And it says, when you live this way, the poor in spirit, all the way through, the meek and all of that, guess what? You are the salt of the earth. There, again, make you thirsty, preserves. Salt in that day, now that's a great commodity today. Don't get me wrong, okay? But in that day, you're talking about a necessity for preserving, a necessity in all ways. It was. And then light, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, again, Jesus at his great, great time of he was demonstrating his godliness to transformation, and his light came forth. And listen, but we are to be reflective of that light, but also we have the Holy Spirit in us, and it should show throughout. But again, what two examples? And he says, you are. This is what it's all about. And notice it says in verse 15, do not let your lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what, Alex?
Give glory to God.
Not ourselves. Not me, right. O Lord. Not me. But it's God in me, the hope of glory. And that's what we try to do here on Exploring the Word. People come up and say, oh, man, we really love Exploring the Word. It's really helped me grow in the Lord. Alex, man, we better be quick to transfer that praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, hadn't we?
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, and I'm sure everybody's heard this preached on, but the word glory, the Greek root is doxa, D-O-X-A. And if you've ever sung the doxology, glory be to the Father, that's what it's all about. And we've pointed out many times that even in worshiping God, giving God the glory, we benefit from that. I was debating an atheist once who said, you know, well, why does God say to the human race, worship me? I said, do you know that even that is an act of love? How? Because the most alive we'll ever be, the most joyful, the most blessed, the most fulfilled, the most right in the center of what we're supposed to be is when we're walking with the Lord. And we're honoring the Lord in all of our ways, and we're giving glory to God, and yes, worshiping God. Bert, last night I had the great privilege of preaching in Georgia. I was at Friendship Baptist with Pastor Paul Coles, and I like to do this. I said, what are you thankful for? Let's begin our revival by, you know, praising God. And everybody was saying, you know, thankful for salvation, thankful for the Bible. And somebody shouted out, I'm thankful for life. God gave us life. And I love just to make that list and keep that list near my heart, how good God has been to us. Because if we're all about giving God the glory, I think we'll find the list is just about endless.
Amen. So here's these magnitude of these four verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16, get the salt out of the salt shaker. That means individually. I think you can look at it as a church. Church, be on mission for God in evangelism, in caring, in demonstrating kindness. Let your light so shine. Don't hide it, but put it on the lampstand. It gives light. And so we are. Jesus put it on his disciples right then and now that we have a purpose. And we live a purpose-driven life to be salt to the earth, thirsty, preserve, light, that they may see God in us, the hope of glory. And then he goes on, Alex, and he's about to get into some areas that I think some ruffles, feathers were ruffled. I'm going to read verse 20, and then we go back to verse 17. Is that all right, Alex?
Amen. Let's do it.
Verse 20, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness, talking to the multitudes, the disciples who were there, all that were there, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just want to tell you, there were Pharisees and scribes mixed into that group that had come to hear Jesus. And here's how he introduced it in verse 17 before he got to verse 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Oh, man, I want to tell you, I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. Pharisees are listening. Those scribes are listening. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he is setting this up because starting in verse 21, he's going to lay out six different things that says, you have heard it said. And then Jesus is going to say, but I say to you. And right. Alex, again, one, and I'll throw it back to you, exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus, notice what he does, and he does it quickly. He goes to the inward and not the outward appearance. He goes to who you really are. He looks upon the heart and what the Pharisees were doing on the outside to make themselves look like they were righteous. Jesus is really putting it on the line here, isn't he?
He really is. You know, it says here that in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Bert, we often think about how the people probably had animosity about Rome. Rome was an occupying presence in the Holy Land. And maybe some of them, like Judas Iscariot, thought, oh my goodness, here's Jesus. He's going to usher in the kingdom. And we'll overthrow Rome. Great. And maybe that was their desire partially. But I bet some of the people also had a little bit of weariness and animosity toward the religious machine, you know? Now, here's the thing. The law and the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets that you know, told the future. Okay, the law is about acts that are prescriptive. The prophets are about acts that are predictive, right? Prescriptive, here's what you got to do. Make the sacrifices, do this, pay the tithes. And, you know, maybe there were some that were hopeful, wow, Jesus is going to deliver us from the burdens of religion. And the others thought, well, Jesus is going to deliver us from the burdens of Rome. But here's what he says, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. Now, I looked up that word in verse 17, Bert, the word fulfill.
Right.
And, of course, Christ fulfilled everything prophesied about him. And even the fulfillment of God's prophetic word is going on to this very moment. But it really means, among other things, to perfect and to amplify. All right, the law, Christ fulfilled it all. He is righteous. So that when you trust Jesus, his fulfillment of the full law is accredited to you. But he also is the fulfillment of all the promises, the predictions, the prophecies. And so, you know, the word of God and the law of God without Jesus, it would be like a sail on a boat with no wind. But with the appearance of Christ, it is full sail ahead, isn't it?
It really is. He was a Jew that had kept the Jewish law, circumcised, going to the temple. He fulfilled it all, but he made it inward, not all outward. We'll be back with more right after the break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Isaiah 25:1.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're a full-service radio show. We have Scripture. We have prayer requests. We have Bible questions. We also feel like we have some really good music, good gospel music, Christian music. And we thank Brent Austin, our producer, for that, because Bert, he really does pick out music. And I know God leads him, because many times we have what we call a punch out or a rejoin, and it'll be just the exact thing to sort of supplement what we're trying to teach. So, good music, and thank you, Brent Austin.
Well, you guys think I don't listen to you.
We know you're listening. Yes.
And I do love that song. And that goes along exactly what we've been talking about, the light of the world. Shine, Jesus, shine. Man, Alex, we need to let Jesus shine in our lives, don't we?
Amen. We really do. And, you know, it's been said that the Christian church is really the only singing religion. I know it's not religion, it's a relationship. But somebody remarked many, many years ago that somebody said, you know, Christians, we have everything from the Hallelujah chorus to, you know, Amazing Grace. And they said, well, really, only Christians have something to truly sing about.
I agree. Amen.
And when you've got Jesus, maybe you're listening today and you're kind of stressed or down a little bit, Jesus Christ will put a song in your heart. He really will.
Even difficulty. We've got some friends, mine and Jen's friends, that are going through ridiculously difficult, hard times right now. And what do you say to them? I'm not sure. I just say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Listen, us trying to understand everything that's happening to us or around us, it's bigger than I am, Alex. People come with their issues and their problems. And, man, sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know what to tell them, but I tell them to trust the Lord and obey you as best you can. And Alex, trust and obey.
Trust and obey. And
that's who we
pray.
Do.
Pray. So if you're going through something hard, really lean into Jesus. Pray. Just pour out your heart to Christ. Things will turn around. They really, really will. And we'll talk more about that as we go along, I'm sure. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:17-20, that he's come to fulfill everything. And he goes on, and he's basically telling us how much we need his righteousness, because only Christ could fulfill all of the law and the prophets. He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were just super, hyper, legalistic, righteous, and yet it wasn't enough.
And that was reason is it was outward, Alex.
Exactly.
It was outward.
No change of heart.
No change of heart.
The spirit.
That's right.
And so what Christ is saying here is that without his righteousness, we're lost. Think of the most righteous, straight as a gun barrel person you know, and they can't earn their way to heaven. So what do? We need the grace of God the righteousness of Christ. He paid the price, and that salvation and that forgiveness is appropriated to us when we put our faith in Him.
Alex, we're about to get into the issues that would really, I would say, if the Pharisees who were there, the scribes who were there, would just, again, they're already angry at Jesus. This amplifies it more. Let me do this six times, okay? And let me tell you what's about. Then we'll start this to the end of the chapter. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said." Now, what he's going to talk about here is murder. And then verse 22, Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. Write that. If you keep notes, write that down. Verses 20 through 48, Jesus going to the heart of the matter. "But I say to you," then in verse 27, he's talking about adultery, and he says, "You have heard that it was said," verse 28, "but I say to you," and he gives it and even makes it more plain. Then in verse 31, he says, "Furthermore, it has been said," verse 32, "but I say to you," that's about divorce, oaths, or, you know, swearing. It's not just bad language, it's oaths, keeping promises, and really about oaths is how you can twist the words and make it sound like it's an oath, but then you can back out of it. Verse 33, "again, you have heard that it was said," verse 34, "but I say to you," verse 38, about retaliation and anger, "you have heard that it was said," verse 38, verse 39, "but I tell you," and then finally, in verse 43, talking about love, "you have heard that it has been said," and it says, "shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy," but then in verse 44, "but I say to you." Alex, when you look at that, Jesus is saying, listen, it's not all this outward stuff that you've been looking at in the Pharisees and seeing them. It is about what God has done in you. Go all the way back when Samuel was about to get the king that would replace Saul. Jesse's sons came out. They looked the part. They were tall, dark, and handsome. I'm using those language. And Sam, is this all, I'm putting it in my language, is this all you got?
Yeah.
And Jesse, "oh, yeah, I got this kid. I didn't think he deserved to be here, to be in the
lineup.
Oh,
you don't need to see him.
You don't need to see. He's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "well, I'm not going to sit down. Do you go get him and bring him in?" And when he came in, he was the guy. And God said, "listen, I look at the heart." Alex, I want to ask you, does he still look there?
He still looks at the heart. He really does. And we're going to talk about really in 21 through 26 how murder begins in the heart. Now, hopefully everybody listening would, you know, the idea of harming another person in that way would be unthinkable. But do you know what? God sees our heart. And there's a word we're going to come upon that only appears once in the entire Bible. And it's an unusual word that I would say this. Well, think about if we still use such a word today. "You have heard that it said in days of old, you should not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca," and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it's an Aramaic word, R-A-C-A, Raca, Raca, "shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And Bert, I've heard this preached about, you know, before you come to an altar call, cross the room and do some fence mending with people. And I'll tell you, the presence of the Lord will be poured out when we get right with each other. And, you know, I've often thought of it this way. I mean, if Almighty God could forgive us and, as the Bible says, blot out the handwriting that was against us, then who are we to hold anything against anybody? But Bert, let's talk about this word, Raca, or you fool.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing, and I'll set this up and you comment as you want to. It always grieves my heart when I was in youth ministry a long time. Well, really still am. And I've heard kids say to each other, "You're stupid," or "shut up," you know, or something very demeaning like that. And I know in life we have disagreements. We have to have a discussion with each other sometimes. But we dare not demean and dehumanize and give somebody, you know, just a verbal beat down, because every person is made in God's image. And even in the heat of a conversation, we don't want to disrespect each other. And we don't want to demean people for whom Christ died. And that's why, you know, heaven forbid, murder happens. But there is murder in the heart, where you're basically, verbally and by your intent, you're absolutely dehumanizing the other person. And according to Matthew 5:22, that is a grave sin.
And where does it start, Alex? Anger. Anger.
Yes,
it starts with anger. Where does anger take place? It takes on the inner being. And this is the whole idea of the inner being. And notice how this Jesus concentrates on who you are, what you think, your mind, your will, your emotions. That's what he concentrates on. And murder comes out of that anger, but it's the point there. Now, he's not making, let me just say this in the next two, murder and adultery, the desire and the deed are not equal. Just because you're angry and you would like to kill them does justify you killing them. But it's an equivalent to. In other words, it leads to. And here Jesus is saying, listen, matter of the heart. Get your heart right and make sure that is right. And that's what he is saying to. And this, you fool, again, it is demeaning. And again, it is God coming saying, no, he's, even though he's against you, horribly against you, he's still made in the image of God. Now, it's image that's been blurred, but it's, yes, still, it's still that image. Notice the other thing. I found this interesting. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother and something against you, go and get it right. Or is it something that you're to do after you're reminded that you need to do it and go on doing it? Right there in verse 24, leave your gift.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Alex, I think Jesus Christ knew man's nature. If we take the gift with us, guess what? We probably wouldn't come back. But if the gift is there, we have a tendency to come back where it was and offer it. But
amen. That's a great observation, Bert.
It really is. In other words, you need to get right with God when you're trying to make a gift. And again, Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm picking on them. And they had all this in their heart. They were offering up the right thing. They knew. You remember the guy, that Pharisee, went up there, "I tithe, I mint, I give this, I fast twice a week," but his heart was wrong. And get your heart right with the Lord. If you're listening today, start there. You say, "Well, I don't cuss, I don't cheat, I don't have an affair." Praise the Lord, you don't. But is your heart right with God? Do you have a heart that's toward God, Alex? You get your heart right, the actions follow, don't they?
Well, they really do. And, you know, verse 23 mentions a gift, and verse 24, if you remember that your brother has something against you, and I mean, just fill in the blank, there's countless ways we get, as Dr. Dobson used to say, sideways with each other. All right, leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother. And verse 24 concludes, then come and offer your gift. And it says, you know, you might say, "Well, I thought I left my gift at the altar." Let me say this. You as a Christian, having done the right thing, that's a gift to God. Maybe that's even a better gift than your offering you were going to leave. Let's say you were going to take your tithe money or something. Well, you leave that there. What's a sweet aroma in the face of the Lord and a pleasing gift to God is when people get together and they unify. Ruth Graham used to talk about how we should be John 17 Christians. We've talked about this many times. And Ruth Graham said that Jesus prayed that the church would be one, O-N-E, unified, that the world would believe thou hast sent us. And Ruth Graham would say, and she wrote a lot. If you get Billy Graham's magazine, you can read some of her stuff. It's very good. That we should try to help answer Jesus' prayer for unity in the body of Christ. And I got to tell you, coming back to the altar, two people that maybe were estranged, and now they're, it's all is well, all is forgiven, we've made up. That's a gift to God. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will be very much smiling on that.
Amen. I think verse 25 and 26, we just have time to go over this, and then we'll go to the breaks. By the way, that number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, Alex and I would love to hear it. Richard's at the phone. He's ready to receive your call. And so get that call in. But 25 and 26, and I just want to read the first part of it. Agree with your adversary quickly. Find a point of agreement when it's possible, Alex. Live peaceably with all men as much as what? Possible. Mm-hmm. There are some folks that just want to agree no matter what, but look for the opportunity, because later on it says the result might be worse than it was if you don't do this. Reconciliation? Man, God yes. really wants that between believers, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. Reconciliation is such a beautiful thing. And listen, the Holy Spirit, it starts when one person's heart softens. And we've had people call in and talk about how maybe they hadn't spoken to a relative in a long, long time. And maybe each one is thinking, I'm not going to be the first one. Listen, be quick to give or receive an olive branch.
Amen. That number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your question. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe, but tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions, and last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. And again, let me just say, Brent selects these songs. His vision when he was younger would be a disc jockey. So him selecting these songs and playing us for us is part of a dream come true. And God does that. God takes the heart. And listen, what he can do with you today who are listening, and let him have his way in your life, there is no telling what's going to happen as God uses you. That number, if you have a Bible question, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex, where did we go to first?
We're going to begin in Missouri. It's Steve in Missouri. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much for taking my call, and I want to thank both of you because you both do this to me every once in a while. But yesterday, Bert was just on fire, and he got me so cranked up, I actually was disappointed that I wasn't in church so I could get everybody else's fire going with him.
Amen.
I just wanted to call and thank both of you. And Bert, you just keep stoking that fire up, because we all need a little fire in us every once in a while.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. I don't want to offend anybody, but they do call me a Babdecostal.
Amen.
I there was a group called Ugandan Thunder. I don't know if you ever heard them. They were kids.
Yes, from thought of them in years.
Oh, man. Ted Moody was the guy that found her, and he would travel with them. He became a very dear friend. And, you know, he got up, and he said the kids in Uganda, worship is a total body experience. And I said, if I had some rhythm, it would be for me. But I can, hey, Steve, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God is good, and he deserves to be celebrated, but in all. It doesn't. I'm preaching now, Alex, but, you know, we don't have to sit there with a solemn face and everything. God is God, and he is perfect. He is awesome, but he's also a friend that stays closer than a brother. Man,
Amen.
He's everything. Well, listen, before we go to the next caller, Brent has something he wants to share with us. Go ahead, man.
Right as we went off the air yesterday, we had two more prayer requests. We got one of them before we left the studio, but this one is from Katrina. She's asking for prayers for her brother Brent. He is going to have dialysis this month.
Oh, man. Okay.
I just wanted to pass that along because it came right as we went off the air.
Tuesday's a day of prayer, and people call in, but they also send through Facebook. Brent, thank you for that. Katrina's brother, and we pray for him. His name's Brent, so we want to pray. God, help Brent as he goes through this dialysis. More than anything, speak to his heart. Draw him to yourself. And then, God, let the work begin physically, spiritually, in every way that he might be made whole. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to go to Texas. Lou in Texas, you're on the American Family Radio Network.
Well, thank you very much. Before I melt like a popsicle, I would like to know, I know the Bible says 70 times 7 to forgive your adversary, I guess. I don't know. But I have a 100-year-old mother who has just declared me dead to her. We have had, I don't know how to put it, but estranged relationship. And how do I have tried for years to have conversation with her and speak of things. I'm no saint, but do you get my drift?
Yep. Lou, we do.
I'm very sorry.
I'm unable to get across to her.
Okay. Lou, first of all, man, that hurts. The pain is real. We know that. Alex, go ahead. After you get through, I got one or two things that maybe, I don't know if it helped Lou, but anyway, we can share.
God bless you. And it's in Matthew 18 where it talks about forgiving 7 times 70, and that was really kind of a euphemism or a saying to mean always be ready to forgive. And Bert, one of the hard things about family life sometimes is even if you try to iron things out, maybe the other person doesn't respond. And Bert, you feel free to disagree. But I've found, especially in parent-child dynamics and family dynamics, if you've made honest overtures to try and get things squared up, and the other person is not at all receptive, then don't try. Just be patient. Love them. Don't even try to start some deep conversation. Just be present as much as you're able to, and just love people unconditionally. Sometimes trying to fix things when one party is just not at all receptive, all you can do is just keep on loving them unconditionally and praying for them, and maybe just sort of let it rest a while. Do you see what I'm trying to say?
Alex, you're right on. I've seen, that's the reason I quoted that scripture earlier. Live peaceably with all men as much as possible. Yeah. There are some people, and it could be your mother, Lou. I do not know. She's just not going to receive it. If it hurts you, I don't know how else to say this, her pain, whatever it is that's causing her to respond this way, is probably more damaging. I'm not saying hurtful, but damaging to her. Mm-hmm. Now, that has damaged you and hurt you. But listen, do not go there. As Alex said, sometimes, I don't know how to say this, but you withdraw from trying to fix the situation. You love them, and you demonstrate things. I've told people, they might not see you, but you can send them a birthday card. You can send them a Christmas card. They might not respond. You might never know that they received it. But you are doing what you are. You are presenting it to them. You're giving them the opportunity to do this. And that's all you can do, Lou. And to fix it, make it happen, you're not going to do it. God doesn't force His will upon us, Alex. So yeah. Why should we think we can force and ask God to force them to make it right with us? We cannot.
We're going to be praying for you, and especially with your mother's age, you know, that time is short. I just would encourage everybody listening, try to mend fences as much as you can and to the degree that you can with loved ones. Being in the ministry, Bert, when somebody's gone and there's no other opportunity, and there's a finality. And it's very sad sometimes when love that we wanted to be present just never did manifest itself. And, hey, when they're gone, they're gone. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to try to love those and be at peace with those around us. But how about we go to Ohio, Nicole in Ohio. Nicole, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. May God pour out His merciful, loving goodness upon you and all of your staff.
Thank you.
Amen.
My question is this. Should there be a time where our leaders abolish my constitution and my right to bear arms, either my leaders or a specific group?
Okay. Nicole, thank you.
At that point?
Yeah. Let me go here. Stay on the line in case we don't make it clear. I want to give an example right now, Alex. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, please.
What's happening in Iran? It is difficult. It's hard. We're doing everything we can not to send ground troops there, okay? And, Lord, I don't want that at all. But guess what? There's thousands and thousands, probably millions, of men and women in Iran right now that if they had the right and they could bear arms, if they had them in their hands, that regime would probably be overthrown. Now, I'm saying this. I don't know that. I'm just saying this because we know what has happened in the last few years in Iran with thousands and millions coming to Christ, and then those that have seen this horrible, horrible, evil regime be in control of everything. No arms for them. And so, Alex, that's the whole idea. If the American Revolution, if our Minutemen, If our hunters and farmers and merchants did not have the arms to overcome the, you know, the English army, the red coats, where would we be? You catch what I'm saying? And anybody that wants to take that right away, listen, it's a dangerous thing. Go ahead. I don't know if that made any sense or not. I hope it did.
Very good. And, you know, I would encourage, well, there's so many books that I could recommend, one of which is by David Barton. It's called The American Story. But here's one of the things that was a big turning point in colonial America was there was a minister, Dr. Jonathan Mayhew. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Bert, but he preached a sermon on Romans 13, and it was on when is, you know, what are the rights of people under a leader? And he was talking about how King Charles I was abusive, and, you know, of course, Mayhew had a very famous statement that Thomas Jefferson and others picked up, quote, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And that statement by that minister, and he ends this sermon on the right of people to self-defense, to national defense, the right to keep and bear arms. He ends it with, he says, our ultimate service is to the King of Kings, the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thoroughly godly sermon. But Mayhew unpacked Romans 13, and basically, it was the idea that there is sometimes civil disobedience is justified. Anyway, this was a turning point in the American Revolution, and also the idea of the Second Amendment, the right of people to keep and bear arms and to engage in self-defense and national defense. This was huge. I would also encourage people, the book by Eric Metaxas, Revolution. This is a brand new book, and it's in its eighth week on the New York Times bestseller list, The Birth of the Greatest Nation in the History of the World. So we're not there yet. I want to be very clear. We have recourse. We have prayer. We have voting. We can influence others. We can be on American Family Radio and talk about truth. But Bert, I do think, and I'll say this and I'll get back to the calls, I think every one of us needs to be fervently praying for our nation.
Amen.
Marxism, socialism wants America. Islam and Sharia wants America. We must pray and seek God's intervention and revival for the preservation of what has been the greatest nation in the world for 250 years. Please pray for America and come the midterms vote. Let's go to Scott in Mississippi. Scott, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. And I just want to thank you guys. You're like my AI data center. I love to hear your responses. And if I can make a quick comment on that previous call about the our Second Amendment, if our dishonest media would tell the truth, there's been more times that our Second Amendment has saved lives than it's taken them. But my question is this. I have a very inquisitive grandson, and he likes to ask me a lot of questions. And one of them is, when Jesus was on the cross, he said that today you'll be in heaven with me. But it also states that when Jesus returns, that the dead will rise first. My question is, if the dead are, why wouldn't the dead already be in heaven?
Okay. Scott, if you go to a funeral home of a loved one or a friend, their body is still there. That's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. We're going to get a new body. It's a glorified body. We'll have a body like unto his. We don't have it yet. That's what it means. The dead in Christ will rise first. It's a reunion, kind of, isn't it, Alex, where the soul and the body come together in the air with the Lord?
Well, amen. So the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And so just like that thief on the cross where Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, you know, when a Christian dies, they are instantly with the Lord. And that's very tangible. That's very real, the presence of God in heaven. But, you know, I think about 1 Corinthians 15:53. there is coming a time when we get a glorified body. This mortal will put on immortality. And Bert, you know, we've talked about this many times. You know, I think about when Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and they saw Moses and Elijah. It's very real, very tangible. The word is corporeal. It's a physical presence with Christ. And yet, there's something more, a permanent, everlasting, glorified body. It's like the away uniforms and then the home game uniforms. You know, practice uniform versus championship uniform. We're going to get our glorified body.
Hallelujah. And what a day that will be. It really is. Make sure you're ready. Trust Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. Don't lean in your own understanding. Trust Him. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. He's overcome our enemies, sin, and death. Join Him as you invite Him into your life. We're going to be continuing in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 tomorrow. Read ahead and see what Jesus said. You've heard it said, but listen to what I'm telling you. We need to listen to Jesus. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.